Dr. Peter Rigby, pastor of the Kingston Church, to be our overseer and guide. During these years, he has been a source of wisdom and thoughtful encouragement, and I'm so grateful that the church recognized that in him and that he was willing to be used of the Lord in such a beautiful way. It's always good when we have a pastor who cares for us, and I hope you feel that, and I know I feel that, and I'm so glad to be a part of a connected system where we are indeed one in the bond of love, and we're together. God helps us to see things better. Today, Pastor Rigby comes to share with us for the last time because he's retiring. I don't know why people want to do that. He's retiring next month. But anyway, before he did, I said, please come and share with us one more time. And today he's going to share with us, and then afterwards we're going to have a thank you and a farewell reception for him in the gym. But let us hear the word of the Lord. It is taken from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote words of truth and of hope for God's people in ancient Israel. Hear these words from chapter 40, beginning at verse 18. To whom will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youth will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It is a delight for me to be here with you on this beautiful Sunday day. We've all been talking a little. I don't know about whether you got lots of rain around here, but we did in Kingston. And when the sun shines, we are very thankful for it. If I was to tweet my message, I would say, God knows everything. God stands above us. God is great, as this passage that has just been read points out. And you and I do not know everything. And because we don't know everything, we need to have a posture of humility and love. That's how I would tweet my message. I may have to cut some words out. But then, now I'll give you the long version. But before I do, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you, to collect together as your people, and to encourage one another, and to hear your word. And I pray that in the midst of this, your Holy Spirit would accomplish within us what only you can do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In April, I flew to Moncton, New Brunswick for a World Hope International board meeting. And I got to the hotel a little late, and I picked up my plastic room key. You ever seen these things? And I took it to the door, and I slid it, and it didn't unlock. And I slid it again, and it didn't unlock. And I've used these a fair amount of times, so I know that sometimes you have to slide them fast, sometimes you have to slide them slow, sometimes it's a medium speed. And I'm trying to figure out how to get that door to open. And I'm also thinking, you know, sometimes they have to rekey it. Sometimes they've just made a mistake. And I'm going through all of these thinkings, all of these thoughts, and all of a sudden the door that I'm trying to open opens. And it was Mark Parker. And I was at the wrong door. I was supposed to be at door 206, and for some reason, I was at door 208. So it's no wonder the door wouldn't open. I only had a partial knowledge. I knew the right room. I had the right key. I understood how the keys worked. I even understood that at times they don't work properly. But I was at the wrong door. And you could say, to quote the words of Paul, I only knew in part. What's interesting is that because I was at the wrong door, my partial knowledge made me more dangerous. I'm glad it was Mark on the other side of the door rather than a stranger, because they may have been calling the police and pulling me away. We laughed. Mark and I did. I went to the next door, and the key worked the first time. It was a good ending. Lack of knowledge is a fact of life. There's much that we don't know, and strangely enough, there may be more that we don't know that we don't know. Not knowing that we don't know may allow us to sleep better at nights. It can also be risky, because not knowing can result in us making decisions that if we knew more about what we were doing, we would plot a different course. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians by acknowledging that God had blessed them with all kinds of speech, with knowledge. Actually, he says all knowledge and all the spiritual gifts. These are very complimentary words as he describes that church. But in spite of their knowledge and their giftedness and their ability to speak wonderful words, there's a problem. The Corinthians, who Paul is addressing as belonging to the church of God, who are made holy in Christ and set aside for service in the kingdom, were in fact in trouble. Their knowledge, their excellent speech, their giftedness was operating in a way that was leading them away from Christ and his purpose for the church. The knowledge of spirituality that they thought they had actually was leading them into the comparison game. There were those, because of the way that they were gifted, they felt spiritually superior to others. There was division over the leadership. There were lawsuits among these holy people. There was approval of sexual immorality. There was improper behavior around the Lord's Supper. There was abuse of Christian freedom and a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts, which was leading to disorderly worship. Plus, a group of people were questioning whether people rose from the dead or not. So other than that, the Corinthian church was trouble-free. You can smile. Yet Paul is patient. His goal is correction. He still sees them as part of the church of Jesus Christ. He still sees them as a gifted congregation that God has set apart for his purpose. And Paul's goal in writing to the Corinthian church is to correct what has gone wrong with reminders, clarification, and new information. And his prayer is that with additional knowledge and understanding, the Corinthians will have a better understanding of what it means to be the church of God and God's holy people who have been set aside for service. You could say that, in a way, the Corinthians have the right key. There's much they understand, but they're at the wrong door. And Paul's trying to move them down the hallway just a little bit. The issue that Paul addresses in the first 11 chapters in Corinthians leads us to chapters 12, 13, and 14. And in chapter 12 and 14, Paul presents a picture of the church functioning as a body based on the diversity of gifts that come to them through the Holy Spirit. He begins chapter 12 by saying, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed, or I don't want you to be ignorant." That is, he wants to give them more knowledge about the gifts of the Spirit. And his goal is to inform what the Corinthians only knew in part. And that part they thought they knew was creating division rather than unity. So the Corinthians were using their partial knowledge of the gifts to decide who was most spiritual. And Paul's correction is to say, all the gifts come from God, and the gifts are to work together for the common good. Therefore, each gift that God gives to his people is to be respected and to be valued. When the spiritual gifts are exercised for the common good, the body of Christ, that is the church, is strengthened, and it's able to accomplish the mission of Christ. In between chapters 12 and 14, if you do math and can count, is chapter 13, and it's known as the love chapter. If you've been at a wedding recently, you may have heard parts of chapter 13 read. Anyone heard chapter 13 read at a wedding? More than who've gone to Nicaragua have heard chapter 13 read. And I was asked to do the wedding for my niece in Florida recently, and parts of chapter 13 made it into the ritual. Chapter 13 is often used as a standalone. And the fact, the way that Paul writes this chapter on love, it can stand alone. It is a beautiful chapter, which is why it's repeated so many times. Yet, we do the chapter a disservice if we don't see it within the context of the rest of the letter, and in particular, chapters 12 and 14. Chapter 13 takes us to the heart of the Christian message and the key to resolving the chaos that was characterizing the Corinthian church. He begins chapter 13 by using the Corinthian misunderstanding of the gifts, and he changes the conversation. Paul even refers not only to the gifts of tongues or language, he also refers to the gift of prophecy, which is one that he will elevate at some point in chapter 14. And he wants us to discuss these gifts in a different way. So he writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, which, if I apply it personally, if I am an orator, which I'm not, but if I had this amazing ability to speak, but don't have love. Paul says, you're missing it, guy. Something's wrong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We need to let those words sink in. They're really words that we don't hear sometimes. We read them. We have them memorized. But are we really hearing them? He's clear. To the Corinthians, he's saying, the gift of tongues which you think makes you super spiritual, or your ability to speak like angels, is hollow. It's worth nothing if love is absent. Or we might say, fantastic abilities, over-the-top giftedness without love adds up to zero. Paul's statement does require a pause and sober reflection, because our tendency is to appreciate giftedness over the importance of love. I mean, as a pastor, when a gifted person comes in, we say, man alive, we need you, we want you, that is fantastic, how can we use you, right? We may even sometimes excuse the lack of love if a person is particularly gifted. Have you ever said or heard someone say, oh, that's only him or her, but they're such a gifted musician or a vocalist? Or look at how well they can teach the scriptures. Yes, they're prickly and they get uptight quickly and they're often critical, but they're really gifted. Now, I know you never said that here, but that tends to be the way we think. And Paul is trying to reverse that and get us to think differently. Paul says giftedness is good, but giftedness without love falls short of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The necessity of love relates to the character of God. God is love. John tells us if we fail in the area of love, we don't know God, because God is love. And he writes in Romans, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or listen to Jesus' response when he was asked about the greatest commandment. What's he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And as we love the Lord our God this way, this enables us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus says, there's no commandments greater than these. So it's no wonder that Paul emphasizes the imperative of love. God is love, and we are loved by an amazing Heavenly Father, and we're called to take that love that we have received from him and that we've seen expressed in Jesus Christ. We're called to take that love and exhibit it in our relationships with others. Amen. If love is so important, and that's the first part telling us it's important, it's imperative, what is love? And that's the second part. And he answers that question in two ways. First, he describes what love is, and then what love is not. And then Paul again looks at some positive characteristics of love. The first two characteristics of love are patience and kindness. And they will go a long way in bringing healing and maintaining unity in a family or a workplace and the church. Patience is described by one person as a passive response of love to another person. Passive in that instead of responding in irritation or anger, one makes the decision to listen, to seek to understand the other person, to have empathy, not to sit in the car and honk the horn if they're not coming out the door fast enough. I know no one does that. So patience is really about creating a space for a person who is different than ourselves to exist and become who God has created them to be. Now, of course, where is patience needed to be most exercised? Not in my home. How about your home? And really, when you think about patience, it is creating that space for that person to be who God has created them to be without reacting in ways that shut down and hurt. And for that, Paul says that is what love is. And then kindness is an active response to a person. To be kind is to show our care and our concern. We may choose to help someone who is struggling, help a person out financially, speak a kind word of encouragement, sit down and spend time with the person we know is hurting or alone. Or it could be to gently correct someone who's acting on partial knowledge and who's making poor choices in life. All of these are part of what it means to be kind and to show God's love. Next, Paul gives an example of what love is not. It's helpful to know not only what love is, but be able to understand when we have crossed the line and we are not loving. And so he says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. And by the way, these characteristics were ones that were showing up with the Corinthians. And so as he looks at the Corinthian situation, he says, hey, this is what love is not. Love does not dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. We might ask ourselves, are there some behaviors in our own life that need to change? I'll have everyone stand. No. But I do want you to think about it. Are there some behaviors in our life that need to change as we better understand what love is? Where is our behavior characterized as self-centered? Are we looking down on others who we may think may not have it all as all together as we do? Are we proud of our achievements and quick to tell others in a sophisticated way, of course, how good we are? Do we find it hard to let go of what we want for the sake of another person? No one has that problem, right? Especially in the family. Letting go of what we want for another person? Are there some people who have hurt us, and every time we look at them, we remember, and as of yet, we have not forgiven them? Remember, love keeps no record of wrongs. So, in order not to keep record of wrongs, we have to let go, and we have to forgive. So Paul speaks of the imperative love. He gives us the characteristics of love. And then he states that love is permanent. Love extends into eternity. When we cross over, we will be greeted in love. And we will experience love. But he says, I want you to know that those gifts that you have elevated to such a high degree here right now, they're important now, but they're temporary. When you get on the other side, you're not going to be thinking about how well you speak. You're going to be embraced in love. The church, the gifts enable the church to function well when properly understood and used for the common good. But these gifts are not eternal. He says, where there's prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, that is those things that we think we know now, it will pass away. And then he goes on to say, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. As I was reflecting on that, I realized many of us don't want to be sure that we're fully known. Sometimes there's secrets and hurts and insecurities that lie hidden within us. And to be known fully may actually seem intimidating. And yet the picture that Paul paints is we will see face to face the one who has embraced us in love. And we will experience what it means to be fully embraced and loved by our Creator and our Lord. And He will know us completely. And as we experience His love, we will know Him fully. What a fantastic day the Apostle Paul is anticipating. At the coming of Christ, what we are experiencing now in a partial way will be replaced with a relationship where we are fully known and will fully know the one who has given us life so that we could live. Can you praise the Lord? That is an amazing time, day, that we're looking for. Until that day, through the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, even though we know only in part, we are to grow in love for God and one another. We're to grow in our love because love is at the center of the Christian faith. And Jesus said He wants His followers and His church to be known for our love for one another and for Him. What did we read a while back? A new command I give you. And what was that new command? That you love one another. We clear the path for love when we recognize that at this time in our story, only God has full knowledge. We have a perspective. We have a partial knowledge, but we lack the complete knowledge of God. In fact, no matter how much we think we know, we don't even come close to the complete knowledge of the one who is the source of all knowledge. To act as if we know everything or somehow believe that we know the whole story is dangerous. It's like being at the wrong door, trying to use a key that was not made for that door. To take a know-it-all attitude into situations may create circumstances where people are hurt and they feel misunderstood and not valued and not loved. This can and does occur in our homes, our workplaces, and within the church. The partial knowledge and know-it-all attitude of the Corinthians was leading to a divided congregation. We are plagued with partial knowledge. So what that means is we need to figure out how to be humble. Humility is important. One of the professors at Houghton, way back, said, "I know I don't know everything. I just don't know when I don't know." Humility says, even when I think I know, I allow for the possibility that there may be other factors to which I should be open to hear. Have you ever been in those situations where you thought you had it all together and then you hear just another piece of information and it, I was going down the wrong road. I was making all kinds of judgments and I didn't have it together. Humility can allow us to step back, listen, ask clarifying questions, discern, and allow God's Spirit to be at work within us and those with whom we're interacting. Humility is part of how we deal with partial knowledge. And love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, joins humility and takes us beyond clarification and better understanding. Love can bring healing and enable unity, even when we do not fully understand the situations we may be facing. Love takes us beyond the need to be right. Amen. What's that saying? Would you like to be right or married? Love takes us beyond the need to be right and infuses us with the desire to support and encourage and not insist on having it our way. Remember, love is not self-seeking. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not proud. As we think of the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, it's important to remember that the source of love is our Heavenly Father. It's not a love we can manufacture on our own. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us, also sent His Holy Spirit to fill us with His love. God, through His Spirit, wants to pour His love into our hearts. He makes the impossible possible because He lives within us. So let me ask you, can you accept the fact that you know only in part? Are you willing to look at your relationships, whether they be in your home, the workplace, or with the people you worship, and ask, has my lack of humility and love contributed to a separation or a division or a misunderstanding? Are you willing to ask yourself that question? Are there some people from whom you need to ask forgiveness or some people that you need to forgive? Let me ask you, is your love for God and for others increasing? It increases as we connect more and more to our Heavenly Father. Is God's Spirit at work in your life, bringing the transformation that only He can accomplish? Humility and love are key to navigating through life in a way that honors God and builds up the people around you. And I say, amen. And when we exhibit this in our relationships, we move closer to becoming the church that God has called us to be, so that the mission that He has given us, the mission of going and making disciples, will be accomplished. Thank you.